Last week's chapter of Proverbs stressed the value of righteousness. If you have not heard that, you can listen to it on the website and catch up too. But last week's chapter really stressed righteousness and what we gain in Christ's righteousness. Without Christ's righteousness, we have no way unto eternal life. Righteousness delivers from death. You remember that statement? And in fact, it's such a key statement that it's again going to be repeated in today's chapter, that righteousness delivers from death. But righteousness is not just some sort of gift that God gives you, like a key into heaven's gate. Righteousness, it's a reality in our lives, and it expresses itself every day in our actions and in our words, in our attitudes, in our thoughts. If righteousness is not lived out by a Christian, then I personally believe that righteousness was never received to begin with. It's as possible to keep righteousness bottled up and hidden inside as it is to keep a lion confined in a cage made of paper. James chapter 2, verse 17 says this, and he makes it very clear to us, that so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what he's teaching there. That as we receive the righteousness of Christ through faith, that it has to result in a changed life. There has to be changes. We are a new person. We are no longer of darkness. We are no longer in sin. We are in the obedience of Christ. True salvation always leads to obedience. So obedience is not something that earns us salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. It's the proof of our salvation. It is Christ's righteousness, his right doings, his obedience in us. Praise the Lord that we have an opportunity now to no longer be slaves to sin, but we are now servants of the Most High. And as we grow in faith and obedience, we will also grow in integrity. So we saw the value of righteousness. That righteousness now leads to a life that we call integrity. Even Google's dictionary defines integrity as moral uprightness. That's what we call righteousness. That's righteousness. Moral uprightness. Righteousness in itself, just righteousness, can't be seen. It's an invisible trait. It's something God spiritually gives to us. But integrity shows righteousness. That we have been gifted through faith in Christ, and as we are sanctified, we will grow in integrity among people, and we will also grow in integrity before God. If you'll follow along, I want to read the full chapter, Proverbs chapter 11. The most important part of my sermon is the reading of God's word, so please listen up. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? May we pray. Our God, this is your word, living and active, eternal and powerful. We know that there is no book like this one. For the flowers come and the grass comes, but they will all fade away, but your word is that which will stand forever. And we trust in it. We trust that it is true. We depend our souls on it. So, Lord, may you use it this morning to conform us to the image of Jesus. May we think upon our integrity and what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. We get to these chapters of Proverbs, and obviously I could go many different directions. There's many different subjects in these chapters, and to narrow it down to what to talk on if we're going to do a chapter a week is kind of difficult. Many of this was about riches, as you saw, the dependence upon riches. And yet, the Lord led me to talk about integrity. The word is mentioned in verse 3, as we read. The integrity of the upright. We call that the integrity of the righteous people. And so as we look into the integrity, I want to go into two different places. The first is the integrity of a Christian in the person's community. The people that know them, the people that work with them, the people who live near them. And then we also want to talk about the integrity of a Christian before their God and how God looks on us and how God sees us. First, point number one is integrity finds favor with the community. We know, because it's expressed several times in the Bible, Jesus being one who expressed it many times, is that we cannot love God and not love people. It doesn't work that way. It is an utter impossibility, in fact, that if we do not love people, it shows that we do not love God. Jesus warned us that we are going to be held accountable on Judgment Day. And it's expressed several times in this chapter of Proverbs as the day of wrath. On that day, as we come, where he's going to judge us by how we treated people. And he said quite blatantly that how you treat other people is how you treat me. That he takes it very personally of how we treat our neighbor. As they are created in the image of God, so as we treat them, we treat him. So if we gossip about somebody, we tarnish their reputation. We're truly tarnishing the reputation of Jesus Christ. If we strike somebody, we hit somebody, it is as if we were one of those who struck Jesus on his way to be crucified. Our reconciled relationships will translate into a love for the people God created and the people that Jesus died for. His desires, God's desires, are now our desires. We saw that last week. That was one of the things we resulted from righteousness, is that we now desire the things God desires. He loves the world. So must we. Now, we don't love the world in that which they believe and the things they go after, but we love the people. We must. With that in mind, we read of the new way of living for a Christian. It's a new way. It's a way that nobody can understand and nobody can do and no one can accomplish outside of Jesus Christ. This is a new way just for the Christian. And their first is their dealings with other people. We might call this our business world life. Life in business. It begins right away in verse 1. You see that? Our false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. When we steal, when we rip people off, when we charge too much, when we slack off at work, God knows. God knows all these things. Our flesh will tempt us by saying that if we can get away with it, and if it's going to benefit us, then we should. It's now much more, though, about the glory of God, is it not, in our business? It's not about how far we can get ahead. It's not about how much money we can make. It's not about the profit and the gain. It's about the glory of the Lord in our life. It's about integrity. We serve people now instead of use people. It's a new way. It's a new way of living. Christians still live in the world, although they're not of it. So that means we still have to go to work. That means we still have jobs. That means we still need to earn a living. We still deal with other companies. We deal with coworkers. We deal with bosses. Nothing of that manner has changed. But as a Christian, how we deal with those relationships has changed. Our flesh will tempt us and say, listen, no one's around right now. You're alone in the office. You don't have to work that hard. The flesh will tell us, hey, your product is worth it to these people. You can probably boost the price and they're still going to pay it. But it says in verse 18, and it warns us very clearly, only the wicked earn deceptive wages. So whether that means that we're charging too much, or that means that we are getting paid for work we're not accomplishing, or whatever other circumstance you may be thinking out, it says that the Christian in the workplace stands out. A person in the workplace has integrity. The Savior that we followed never sought for riches in this world. You won't find that. He didn't, did he? He came with the power of heaven, and it says that he was healing people continually. If Jesus had chosen to charge people for the healings, I guarantee you they would have paid it. Right? I mean, they would have. That's a big deal, to be healed, to be able to walk when you could never walk before, to hear when you were deaf. They would have paid it. That small group of 13 men could have become the most wealthiest man in all of Israel. They had the opportunity. But that's not why Jesus came. It is an abomination when men and women use the name of Jesus in an attempt to steal from the broken and the poor to gain an earthly kingdom. So Solomon, in his wisdom, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns us, in your dealings, be fair, be just. We work hard every hour that we're on that clock. It's getting more and more difficult to find good, hardworking employees in today's world. It's getting difficult. But listen, the church should be the place where you find them. It has to be. The church must be full of good, hardworking people. If we are of Christ, we represent him, not just here on Sunday mornings, not just in the home, but in the workplace especially. That's where the world is usually watching us. Our integrity is shown also in how we treat people, even beyond the workplace. Solomon reminds us that it is wickedness to destroy someone else with your words. It is utter wickedness. Those are the words of the devil. To destroy, to slander, to reveal secrets, to use violence in any way, to get what you want. People will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know. The people will know that we are Christians by our lack of retaliation. People will know that we are Christians for when they are abusing their break time and lunch time and staying out too long, that the Christian is working, that they're fair, that they're honest. But we will also know that we are Christians by how we love one another, the church. How do we love the brothers and sisters that we have come together every Sunday and that we live with throughout the week? The early church in Jerusalem, that first church in that first century, was under such severe persecution. We don't understand that yet here. We don't know that. They put their faith and their trust in this Jesus of Nazareth, and the Jews thought that was an abomination. They believed he was an antichrist, that he was a false Messiah, and to believe in him was foolishness, and these Christians lost their jobs. They would lose their families. These families who were Jews, removed them from the family. They lost homes. And so their true family, their true home was the church. That's all they had left. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that these people would sell what they had. They would go and sell. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Do you see that? They had favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they did not hoard their belongings. They had a piece of property. They maybe have had it in the family for years. And now they realize that that property did not just belong to them, for they belong to one body, the body of Christ. And so that piece of property belonged to the church. And if it was needed, they needed that money to provide for people who no longer had jobs or no longer had houses, then they would sell it and give it to them so that they could survive, because they were one. They were one body. That had never been seen before in all of societies. You don't see that. You don't see that kind of love and dedication to one another. You see selfishness. You see greed. They may have camaraderie. There's groups. There's clubs. And they have something in common. But you don't see that. And that caught the unbelievers' attentions. That caught the Jews' attention. Pharisees never did that for them. Pharisees never sold their stuff to provide for the poor. And it caught their attention. And more people were coming to Christ because they saw genuine integrity among the people. Did everyone come to Christ? No. No. But they couldn't find a legitimate accusation against them. Except these people really love Jesus. They really love each other. Remember Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament? one of the highest ranking officials in all of Persia when we get towards the middle of the book. And the Persian wise men hated him. They were jealous of him. Why should he have our position? So they began to look for the dirty laundry of Daniel. If there's something against Daniel, we're going to find it. I mean, we're in election year right now. We know what that's all about. We're going to find it. We're going to find something against Daniel. And when they came back to the king, the only thing that they could find, Daniel prays a lot. He prays 3 times a day, habitually. That's what we have. Look at in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They used Daniel's prayer life against him. All that they could find against Daniel was that he prayed, that he loved his Lord, and that he obeyed the law of God. I understand we're sitting here and we're going, yeah, but that's Daniel. I can guarantee you that if someone looked into my past, they'd find something. I understand that not one of us here has a perfect past. Not one. We can't erase the sinful things that we have done, but today we can start the process of reconciliation. Asking forgiveness. Making restitution. Do all that we can do to be at peace with all people. That's what we're required of. Because God knows that none of us have a clean past. That we've all done things against one another. He says, and that is on your mind and on your heart, and you know you've done something against someone, go and make it right now. So that if anyone comes and says, yeah, you call yourself a Christian, but what about that instant? They go to that person, they say, listen, they did do that, but they made it right. They made it right. When the world seeks to take down the church, we need to pray and be very active that they will not be able to find a charge against us except, man, that church loves one another. And they serve one another. And they love their God with all their hearts. And they are a people of prayer. That's what they must find. That's what integrity is. That's what integrity is. Integrity goes far beyond just what people might think you are like, but who you really are. Let me tell you, when the times are going to get tougher, times are going to get tougher. The world is going to come down hard on the church. They're going to come after us. And they're going to look for any way to discredit us. We need to start working right now, today, to make things right with those people that we are not right with. That's hard work. That can be awkward. That can be humiliating. But the humble are those that God exalts. We have to. Because if we don't, the world will find out. The name of Christ is on the line. The gospel is on the line. The integrity of Jesus is on the line. We have to. That is integrity that comes from the righteousness of God. Point number one in your notes, integrity finds favor with the community. Righteousness changes how Christians do business. Righteousness changes how Christians do business. And the world will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know. We can talk about faith a lot. We can talk about all that, but love is what they can see. All the people will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. It's a terrible truth of Scripture. Not all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they should not be able to find an accusation against the church. Secondly, we find in this passage not only our dealings with one another and with unbelievers in the world, but we also have that relationship with God. As we come into faith in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. This covenant that he has made with us is a relationship covenant. When a person is imputed holy righteousness and responds in love for their Savior by a life of obedience, God's pleased with that person. And I know I've stressed this many times in the past, but I can't stress it enough how amazing and how miraculous it is that a most holy God can look upon us and be pleased. He could smile on us. We know from Romans 1 and Romans 3 and several other places that the wrath of God is very real. That the anger he has against sin is very real. And that judgment comes with fire. And to think that people like us, who once deserved God's wrath, who sinned against the most holy God, can now please him. That's amazing. It may seem strange to word it this way, that integrity finds favor with God, as if we're, I don't want it to be understood, we're not earning grace. All right? That's what that favor means, is grace. We're not earning it. We're not finding somehow some extra grace, as if the overabundant grace of God that he gave us isn't enough. It's like a parent who's pleased with an obedient child. And they're more ready to bless that child because of their obedience. So it is with God and his children. It's not that that child is no longer their kid and they no longer love them. That's not the point here. The point here is obedience. If we disobey, if we live contrary to rules, we're still his children, but there's definitely a strain in that relationship. There's a strain there. There's friction there. When we live in integrity, moral uprightness, look at what Proverbs verse or chapter 11, verse 18 says. The one who sows righteousness, that means live obediently, that's just a way to say live obediently, gets a sure reward. Gets a sure reward. Without a doubt, not taken away. You can bank on it. Look at verse 19. Whoever is steadfast and righteous will live. That's a promise. Look at verse 20. Those of blameless ways are God's delight. His delight. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. Verse 24. The one who gives freely is the one who grows richer in the Lord. It goes on in this passage. It is truly a wonder that we who are still wrapped in sinful flesh can bring a smile in heaven. The Holy of Holies is accessible to us. God's favor is available, and the Lord looks on us, looks on the church, an obedient church, and says, "It is good. I have created this church, and it is very good." Don't be misled that the things of this world can bring you true joy and lasting fulfillment. There is no greater joy for us than when God finds his joy in us. Get that? There is no greater joy available for us than when God finds his joy in us. When God is happy, his church is abundantly happy. It's like when you say, you know, if mama's happy, everyone's happy. But in the church, it's God the Father. If God the Father is pleased with the church and he finds joy in his church, that is when the church abundantly flows with joy. If we are lacking joy in our lives, if we are lacking happiness, truly godly happiness in our lives, we need to look at sin. Is there sin? Is there any sort of habit or disobedience in my life that is leading God not to find his delight in me today? We too often only think of God as one who is full of wrath, and he certainly is against sin, and we shouldn't stop talking about that. But how often do you think about a God who is happy, a God who is full of joy? any joy that we can experience first resides in Him. It comes from Him. The prophet Zephaniah speaks of God who will dwell in His kingdom among His people, a people that He purchased. Today's Christians are part of that restored Israel. Notice, just see how God is described. I mean, this is an incredible verse. It's Zephaniah 3:17. Look what it says about God. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I don't know about you, but I too often forget that I serve a God who sings. A God who rejoices. A God who exults. This is the God who we must long to be united with. This is the kind and compassionate God who loves to give gifts to His children. We don't obey Him just for the benefits. We obey because He loves us. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God is gracious and God does bless those who are of integrity. Point number two. Integrity finds favor with God. When a righteous person responds in love for their Savior in obedience, then God is pleased. There is no greater joy for us than when God finds His joy in us. And then in Zephaniah, we saw God described as rejoicing, exulting, and singing. Chuck Colson is quoted as saying, "We must be the same person in private and in public. But only the Christian worldview gives us the basis for that kind of integrity. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other worldview can create a person who is righteous in public and in private. Only Christ can do that in us. The Christian integrity is one of both heart and hands, one of outward and inward. It is this unique integrity that can lead to unique and wonderful results. I want to end by just contemplating and thinking on verse 30. I read verse 30 in my office earlier this week, and I had to stop and say, what is that really saying? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. The tree of life we see in the book of Genesis. That tree in the garden that Adam and Eve were allowed to eat from that gave them eternal life. We see it in the book of Revelation. That in the kingdom of Christ, that tree of life is going to return. And it's going to be again the fruit that we can eat that grants to us the eternal life and healing that we need. Having access to the tree of life results in eternal life. That's the connection. But for the sinner, for those who have disobeyed God, just like Adam and Eve and every person after them, they have the tree of life is withheld. They are not allowed access to it. For God says, I do not desire them to live forever as sinners. I don't want them to live forever in sin. So He prohibited access. Sinners today do not have access to the tree of life. But we, the church, are called to abide in Jesus Christ. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, we live lives of obedience. That's what verse 30 is talking about, the fruit of the righteous. That is the actions and the thoughts and the words of obedient living. The goodness and the gentleness and the kindness and the love, all those things, the patience, the self-control. The fruit of the righteous, it says, though, is a tree of life to capture souls. That's fascinating. In lives of integrity, We are witness to holiness and justice and the righteousness of God, to a world blinded by the devil. As we live obedient lives, we can be the tree of life to the lost. Meaning that as they take in our fruit, as they witness our integrity, as they see our acts of obedience in a world of disobedience, as they see light, it can lead them to trust in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter would agree. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, meaning you're not home right now, heaven's your home, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, from sin, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. I think we can call that integrity, right? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think that's meaning the same thing. If we live lives of integrity among people who don't have integrity, that there may be some that see us and want to know more. Who is this Jesus that has made you that different? How do you sing and how do you have joy and how do you smile in such tumultuous times that we live in? How do you get talked to that way at work and not respond? How do you not yell back? Yes, integrity does benefit us personally. God finds favor with the obedient. But we are also lights in a dark world, salt of the earth, revealing the gospel to people who desperately need it. Our choices every day do not just affect us. You realize that? Every choice we make does not just affect us, and it does not just affect the family you live with, but they affect everybody who knows that you're a Christian. Our sin creates casualties. The sins of the church have created casualties of war. People who reject Jesus because of hypocrisy. So, church, may we live by faith. May we depend on God's goodness and may we depend on God's strength every day that we may live obediently. That we can victoriously fight against the temptations of our flesh. That we can, as we talked about last week, the self-control of our mouth. That we will not say things that discredit Jesus' reputation. That we will not respond to the foreign woman that Proverbs has talked about, but only listen to the voice of God. And for those who doubt God, for those around us, the people we know, we have names in our mind right now, people that we know that doubt truth, that we doubt the obedience, I pray that we will find Jude 22 very motivating. And he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That our integrity, church, and that the words of our gospel attached to that integrity could snatch people out of the fires of hell and lead them to Jesus Christ, the tree of life. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth making things right with people that we're not right with? Isn't it worth loving people that disrespect us? Isn't it worth being fair at work? Just that one more might be saved. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, that we can be justified by the living judge. That song we sang, Lord, I come just as I am, I have no appeal except the blood of Jesus that has made me right before you. Lord, there are so many times in our lives that we have to admit that our flesh is so weak. It's so easy to cave to temptation, to the pressures of the people around us, to think like they do, talk like they do, work like they do. God, may we stand strong. It produces in us, because we're so weak, anxiety to be different from everybody else, to have people notice us, realizing that they may mock us. I mean, they may talk about us. But Jesus, you have showed us the end. You have showed us the sure reward of the saints. You have showed us the possibility of the salvation of sinners because of the way you've lived through us, that my life could save another person. As Paul says, that I could go in and win the more. God, may that be every beat of our heart. May it change the way we go to work. May it change the way we serve our families. May it change the way we talk, the way we think about other people. May it even change the way we pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. We are very slow works in progress. But God, I pray by your power we will continue to move forward in the power and the strength of your might. In Jesus' name, amen.